Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.
That's right, Dr. Dobson. And friend, thanks to generous listeners like you, Family Talk can reach more and more listeners with practical help and encouragement. To support Family Talk with your best gift, go online to drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825.
Today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome into today's edition of Family Talk. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director of the James Dobson Family Institute and co-host of Family Talk. Our special guest today, you're going to love him. Pastor, speaker, and recently elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer. Our topic, the life of Samson. He actually delivered this address at a Men's Impact Weekend, the Ignite Men's Impact Weekend. Thousands of men were in the audience, and he spoke about the trials and the triumphs of Samson. The message was so moving, we couldn't help but bring it here to Family Talk. I can't wait for you to hear what he has to share. Let's go now to pastor and speaker, J.D. Greer.
If you got your Bible, if you'll take it out and open it to Judges chapter 14. Samson's story is told in the book of Judges in such a way that scholars say he is supposed to represent every single man in Israel. The details of Samson's life and Israel's life line up almost one for one. Samson had been brought into the world through a miraculous birth to an older couple just like Israel had. God chose Samson from birth and set him apart and promised him supernatural power just like he had the nation of Israel. God had given Samson a special code to live by. Specifically, it was the Nazarite code, which meant that he followed three special laws. Specifically, he was, first of all, never cut your hair. Never cut your hair, never touch a dead body. And then number three, never touch anything from the vine. Literally, it's what it says. It's nothing from the vine, which means not only Cabernets or Coronas, means not two buck chucks from Trader Joe's or Welch's unfermented grape juice. You couldn't even touch that. Nothing from the vine that had been made of grape was he allowed to touch. Well, in the same way, God had given Israel a special code to live by. It's called the Book of Leviticus. Samson's downfall was the allure of foreign women, just like Israel's downfall was the allure of foreign gods. Samson's story is not supposed to be unique or special. It encapsulates the journey of every man in Israel. And I think if you listen, it will probably encapsulate your story as well. It's told for you. So what I want to do is I want to walk you through this story and then show you two major things that we are supposed to learn from this story. Judges 14, the first story of Samson's adult life opens up with Samson informing his mom and dad that he wants to go marry this hot Philistine girl that he has seen in town. Chapter 14, verse 3. But his father and mother said to him, Samson, is there not a woman among our people, the Hebrew people, that you got to go take a wife from those uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. If I had to boil down all of Samson's weaknesses into one statement, brothers, that would be it right there. Samson's primary driver in his life is what pleases him. And Samson's not going to let anybody get in the way of what he wants, not his parents, not God, not anybody. This story is set up kind of like a Disney movie. Samson rejects his parents' wisdom and lets his heart decide. Except this story shows you where that foolishness usually leads. Well, to celebrate his engagement, Samson throws what they call a mizpah, which is Hebrew for beer keg party, which is, of course, a problem since he's not allowed to touch alcohol. Well, a few days before the party, he's traveling and a lion attacks him, and God's power came on Samson, and he tore the lion, verse 6, tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Well, a few days later, as he is on his way to the mizpah, the beer keg party, he passes by the same spot, and there he sees the carcass of the lion that he killed, and he notices a beehive in the abdomen, which sparks an idea for a riddle. So when he gets back to the beer keg party, he says, you know, I know you Philistines think you're so smart, so I got a riddle for you. just to make it interesting, why don't we wager on it? If you can figure out this riddle within 7 days, I'll tell you what, I'll give each of you a suit of clothes. But if you can't figure it out in 7 days, then all 30 of you have got to give me a suit of clothes. And they're like, well, we're Philistines, we're smarter than you, so no problem. What's the riddle? And Samson says, here's the riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong comes something sweet. He's, of course, talking about the honey coming from the lion. Well, they can't figure it out. They try to figure it out, and they can't. So they go to his future bride, and they say, if you don't get Samson to tell you his riddle, and then you tell us, then we'll kill you. So she goes to Samson and asks him, and he won't tell her. And so she pulls the oldest trick in the book, verse 17. So she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. The Philistines and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, Samson, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And then my other favorite line in this story, Samson says only, verse 17, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Verse 19, and the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil, took their clothes, and then gave those garments to those who told the riddle. So he provided them with their suit of clothes each by killing 30 Philistines and just giving them their clothes. Then in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. Now let me ask you a quick question before we go on. Why would God, listen to this, very important. Why would God fill Samson with his spirit and his power just so that he could do something petty and vindictive? Listen, it's because God had a bigger purpose in Samson's life. You see, Israel had grown entirely too comfortable in their captivity to the Philistines, and so God needed to use Samson to stir up some trouble. His filling Samson with power had nothing to do with Samson's virtue. He used Samson even though Samson's heart was not right with him. Y'all listen, this is a very small but very important lesson that is tucked right in there in Samson's life for us. Never assume that just because God uses you powerfully means that you are right with him personally. I will tell you, it's one of the oldest deceptions in the book. American theologian Jonathan Edwards talked about the mystery of how God's spirit can work so powerfully through people who show little to no evidence of his work in them. And there's a lot of men that go through life thinking that because they're experiencing the blessing of God, it means they must be right with him. It doesn't. It does not. And the irony is that the blessing, your success, can only sometimes make you more proud and complacent. For some of you, the greatest thing that God has done with you is he has torn you down and put failure in your life. Because he's trying to put you flat on your back so you will at last be looking the right direction. Samson thinks his success justifies who he is. It doesn't. Doesn't justify it for us either. Verse 15, after some days, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I'll go into my wife in the chamber. And her father said, well, you know, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Hey, here's her younger sister. She's a whole lot hotter than her. You can have her. Verse 5, Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He turned them tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of their tails. And when he had set on fire the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and he set fire to the standing grain and to all the olive orchards. Well, the Philistines retaliate by killing his bride and her father. Verse 6, and Samson said, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And so he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. Hip and thigh, that's a Hebrew euphemism, basically means he opened up a can of whoop trash on them. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom, which was a small Israelite town. Well, the Philistines come to Edom, and they say to the Israelites there, we have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock in Edom and said to Samson, don't you know the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that you've done to us? They want peace. Verse 12, and Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire. And the bonds melted off his hands, and he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey. And with it, he struck 1,000 Philistines. He did the whole hip and thigh thing on them. Pretty cool, of course, except you remember rule number two was you wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. Second favorite part of the story, verse 16. And then Samson sang. He sang when he was done with the jawbone of a donkey. Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey. I have struck me down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. Now, how cool is that? With the jawbone of the donkey still in his hand, he composes a song. Chapter 16, verse 4. After this, he loved a woman whose name was Delilah, right? In Hebrew, Delilah, by the way, sounds like the phrase the night. If you go back through the opening verses of chapter 16, which we won't do, the word night keeps recurring with more frequency in Samson's story. Night in Hebrew literature always represented darkness. Samson has moved to Gaza, the capital of Philistia. He's taken up with prostitutes. In other words, his sin is getting more brazen. He's going farther and farther into darkness. Now, verse 4, Samson is literally lying down with Delilah, literally the night's bed. This is the end. Verse 5, then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will give you each 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, if they do that, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So he lets her bind him with these bowstrings, and she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He jumps up and he snaps the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. He might as well have been wrapped with wet toilet paper. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. So Samson says, okay. It's actually new ropes. If you bind me with new ropes, then I'll lose my strength. So she ties him up and then she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like they were a thread. Same deal. And there she goes back to him and says, you don't really love me. And he said, okay, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like every other man. Now, whoa, wait a minute. You see what he's getting closer to? Here, right? He's bringing up the hair. Well, again, she does it. She weaves his hair into a loom and then wakes him up and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He wakes up with a start and he rips up the entire loom and starts swinging it around the room with his hair saying, where are they? Verse 15, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Samson, you've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard, see that phrase again? With her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Y'all, hadn't Samson been here before? Why would he fall for this? Write this down. Women make men stupid. I mean, just insane. Samson, who has the strength to kill 1,000 Philistines, doesn't have the strength to withstand a woman's displeasure. Guys, let me just tuck this in real quick right here. A lot of guys, a lot of men, Christian men, want harmony in their homes, and that's good. But they want it so badly that they will cave when they shouldn't. Sometimes spiritual leadership means doing the right thing even when it displeases your partner and being willing to live with that displeasure for the glory of God. Spiritual leadership, spiritual headship is not license to do whatever you want to do. It's empowerment to do what you ought to do. It's like Tony Evans says, spiritual leadership is God telling the woman to duck so he can punch the man. It means that sometimes I make decisions I have to that are in the best interest of the family, and it doesn't mean that I am going to make everybody happy all the time. Verse 17. And he told her all of his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines saying, come up again, for he has told me all of his heart now. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Verse 20, she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I'll just go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not even know that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know that he needed deliverance. Verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. Actually, what they say would have happened is they would have taken a metal prong, a hot metal prong, and seared his eyes out, then used a knife to dig out whatever remained in his eye cavity. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him up with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. What a great verse. We will return again to that at the very end. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our god has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. So at this big party that they're throwing, they bring out Samson like a circus act. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may now entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Verse 26, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me just fill the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. And then Samson calls out once more to God. In fact, as far as we know, the first recorded prayer we see Samson ever pray. And he says, basically, God, I know that I've sinned. I know I'm here because of my sin. One more time, let me be avenged against the Philistines. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it and upon him as well. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Here's the question. What is it that we are supposed to learn from Samson's tragic life? Like I told you at the beginning, Samson represents every man born into God's kingdom, and Samson shows us two very important things that we've got to know as men. Number one, write this down. We are our own worst enemy. The problem is not that God has not given us the grace or the power or the blessing. God very much has given us that. The problem is we sabotage it. Let me break down Samson's weakness, if I can, really quickly into 5 components. Number one, he is impulsive. He is driven by his lust, driven by his stomach, driven by his anger. You cannot be controlled by the desires of the flesh and led by the Spirit at the same time. Galatians 5:16 says you will be controlled by one or the other, that to walk in the Spirit is to kill the lust of the flesh, and to be driven by the lust of the flesh is to kill the Spirit of God in your life. Can you say no, men, to the lust of the flesh? If not, then there is an expiration date timestamp on your life and your relationships and your ministry. You are a walking time bomb. It is only a matter of time before the enemy turns you into a laughing stock and an object of blasphemy in the church. He was impulsive. Number two, he was compromising. He was compromising. Samson treated the commands that God gave him casually. He didn't mind breaking them when it suited him. I'm sure he said to himself, well, what can this hurt? Cut my hair? How's that wrong? I can get away with it a few times. Nobody's ever been hurt drinking a little wine. What's the big deal? Listen, what if the harm, brothers, what if the harm was not in the action itself? What if the harm was in driving out the presence of God from your life? There's compromises in your integrity, compromises in your entertainment habits, even compromises in your giving. What if you really can get away with all those things? And what if they really don't affect anybody else and they don't even really affect your life that much? What if you could, but what if the real problem was that those things remove God's blessing and his presence from you? I realize that in every action that I take, every lie that I tell, every wicked image that I view, every penny that I misappropriate, there is a God who sees it and is grieved, even if nobody else does. And Samson shows us that we should never take the presence and the power of God for granted, because it most definitely can leave you. Number three, he was unteachable. He was unteachable. Nobody could persuade or speak to Samson, which connects to number four. I'll do these as one. He was a loner. He was a loner. Did you notice that nobody's a part of Samson's life? He's a one-man show. He's a one-man Wreck-It Ralph. Proverbs 18:1, an isolated man will always begin to serve himself. That means apart from community, real community, you will always start to make it about you. David Pallison, the Christian counselor, says things that grow in a secret garden always grow mutant. Probably the greatest temptation that I think I face as a pastor is that our church has grown, has it gotten successful, is for me to isolate. because it's easy to isolate. I don't want people commenting on my junk. I don't want them calling out things in my life. I don't want them questioning my decisions. And so it's easy to isolate. As most men get older, they tend to draw inward and isolate because it's so much easier. But it is deadly. Let me just ask you, who can speak into your life right now? Would those closest to you say that you're teachable? How do you respond to criticism? What areas of your life would others say are off limits, untouchable? You're just like, we're not going to talk about that. It is precisely in those areas that the enemy is destroying you. Number five, he's proud. Samson was proud. He assumed he'd never lose his strength. We can see that in how little Samson leans in on God. It's so easy for that to happen to God's men. We assume that we've got what it takes for the future, that our past blessing guarantees our future success. And the easiest way for us to see that we've become like that, like Samson, is in how little we pray. How little Samson prayed. You see it with Israel, the whole nation. After they'd experienced a number of victories in the book of Joshua, they have to face a little tiny in Joshua 11. It's so small that they don't even check in with God about it. I mean, they've won all these other battles. Surely this is going to be no big deal, but God sends them out there and lets them fail. Why? Because he's trying to teach them that at every point in their life, they've got to be dependent on God. And God has let this happen with some of you. He has let you fail recently in your job, in your marriage, with your kids, because he wants your life to be characterized by urgent, dependent, desperate prayer. The Bible tells us we ought to pray without ceasing, which we always think is like some kind of like, I got to get more disciplined on prayer. That's not about self-discipline. It's about desperation. It's like breathing. You don't have to be self-disciplined to breathe. There's not a single man in here that got up this morning and thought, today I've got to remember to breathe. Of course not. You crave air. That's why you don't have to be told to do it. It just comes from within you. God wants you to feel as helpless without the power of his spirit as you would without air. He wants you to feel the same amount of panic spiritually that you would feel if we cut off your air supply physically. Men, we are our own worst enemies. Like Samson, God's already given us all that we need to be godly husbands and leaders. He's given it to us in the Holy Spirit. Luke 7, he said that every believer had more potential for power in ministry than the greatest Old Testament saint did because of the Holy Spirit. A little Bible trivia, real quick. According to Jesus, who was the greatest man of God ever to live? Starts with J, rhymes with on the Baptist. John the Baptist, great guess. John the Baptist, greatest prophet of all time, according to Jesus. Listen to this. But I tell you the truth, the one who is least in my kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. I mean, think about that. Least in the kingdom means you have the least potential, the least character, you know the least about the Bible. Somebody in this room is the least of the kingdom of heaven in here, right? Even if that's true, you have more potential for power in ministry than John the Baptist, because you have something he didn't have, and that is the Spirit of God inside you. He has given you all that you need. It is not out there that the enemy comes from. It is here. These are what sabotage us, which leads us to the final thing, real quick, much faster, the final thing that we learn from Samson's life. No matter what's happened, it's never too late to cry out to God. When Samson cries out to God, he's as low as one can possibly get. He's in the midst of Dagon's temple, where he'd been blinded and bound because of his sin. That's why I think verse 22 that I pointed out is so important. The hair of his head began to grow again. I love that. God's mercies, like Samson's hair, grow new every morning. They persist even where sin has shorn them away. I can tell you what will happen with you when you turn and embrace God's amazing grace. God has chosen you men to go and bring forth fruit. He's chosen you to be a blessing and not a cursing. He's preordained good works for you to go and walk in. And Samson's a picture of the power that God has made available to us, the power to be successful in your marriage, your family, your career, if you will just turn in dependence on desperation and say, God, I will listen to you, I will follow you, I will surrender to you, I will walk with you, I will let you do in me and through me what you promised you would. You didn't call me to go do awesome things for you. You called me to let you be awesome through me. I don't have the power to be a great husband, but he can do it in me. I don't have the power to be a great dad. I don't have the power to do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Lord, will you be the spirit of Samson within me? I won't be proud. I won't be complacent and compromising, and I won't be self-willed. I'm not going to be impulsive. I'm going to follow your spirit. God, give us grace to be people not who are mighty, but who are weak in ourselves so we can be mighty in our dependence on God.
Thanks for listening to today's edition of Family Talk. I sure hope that the message by Pastor Greer spoke to you. You know, we do need to pray that God would awaken the hearts of men. There's so much that's coming against each and every one of us in our everyday journey, and we need to have victory. Thanks again for listening, and let's pray together that God really would strengthen us and strengthen men to stand up for what really matters.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.